In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the latter portion of the Gospel appointed for this Quinquagesima Sunday, the Gospel according to St. Luke, verses 35 through 43. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus far, the text for this morning's sermon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ Jesus our Lord is near Jericho, headed for Jerusalem. As I have mentioned to you before, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, it seems as though Jesus is always headed toward Jerusalem. Everything in the Gospel aims at the atonement, aims at our Lord's death on the cross. The earlier verses of our text this morning specifically make reference to that. But at this point, we're still a little ways out. To make my point, let us consider Jericho pre-Jerusalem. And how fitting the geography of it all makes our text for this Sunday. We haven't quite left pre-Lent to get on the Lententide road to the suffering and death of our Lord, but we're just about there. We join with this blind man in crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And specifically, we pray that I may receive my sight. It's personal. It's individual. Lent is a time for self-examination, not for examining everybody else. What needs to change in you? What is it that you are not yet seeing? Chapter 18 of the Gospel according to St. Luke begins with these words. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Our blind man certainly does that. Consider him. He is not only blind, but being blind, it would be tough to do any sort of meaningful labor. So apparently also poor, sitting beside the road, begging for alms. I know what this looks like. I've been to cities, particularly in Mexico, where people will sit next to buildings, if in the shade if possible, holding out often trembling hands. They assume that a white guy tourist from the USA can't speak Spanish. So their outstretched hand and their cup of coins is how they communicate what they want. And it's clear. You understand. But there are so many. You eventually get jaded. You can't put something in every little cup and outstretched hand, much as maybe you wish you could. So you start to avoid making eye contact and to keep on walking until there is one that perhaps groans more loudly or moves to be in your way or reaches out to you or in some other way makes it, usually it's herself harder to ignore. And then you start fishing through your pockets to see if maybe you have a little more that you can give away. This blind man, Bartimaeus, as we learn from another gospel, has learned something from his hard life. He has learned to assert himself. He'll be ignored if he sits there quietly waiting for somebody to be nice. So he was probably in the habit of crying out, "Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor!" rather loudly. Learn from him. As we prepare to enter Lent, be keenly aware of your natural spiritual poverty and your natural spiritual blindness, I might add. But pray without losing heart, as Jesus admonishes us to do at the beginning of this chapter. None of these groveling, we just prayers. Father God, we just this. Father God, we just that. We are entrusted with approaching the throne of grace with boldness. Be bold in crying out for the Lord's mercies. He will answer that prayer. He wants you to pray it, believing that He will answer. As you seek the Lord's mercies, perhaps particularly to put away something spiritually harmful, or to take up something spiritually helpful over Lent, but as you pray for the Lord's mercies, be prepared for some opposition. Verse 39. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. So what does he do? Verse 39 continues. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Dear ones in Christ, if you are serious about putting away some obstacle to your Christian devotion, if you are serious about seeking to have a time of Bible study and prayer, if you undertake to do anything spiritually positive during Lent, expect some opposition. If you vow to come to a midweek Bible study, don't be surprised if that's the day you have a flat tire or the boss suddenly needs you to work overtime. Men, if you undertake to be the spiritual leaders in your home that God and your small catechisms expect you to be, don't be surprised if your wife doesn't feel like doing it. Be gracious, but be firm. Be a man. be the spiritual leaders that you know you should be. Say something like, "Honey, I love you. And it's because I love you that I tell you, we're doing this." You can be a leader without being harsh. But the greatest love a man can have for his wife or children is to lead them to Christ and to keep them with Christ. So do it. Even if a few grains of the devil's opposition arise even from within your own household. This is what our blind man did. When told to be silent, he redoubled his efforts. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord hears his faithful prayers. How had he come to faith in Christ? Surely he had heard the reports. Perhaps he had heard of our Lord's response to the disciples of John the Baptist. "The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And there at the bookends, the blind and the poor, that's him. Those words would have planted a great deal of hope in him. The blind see. And so he cries out a sure and certain prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Whatever form that mercy takes, he and we can be absolutely certain that our Lord will show us mercy. That's what he came to do. And so speaking that prayer is simply saying back to God what he has given our mouths to say. And we pray it every Sunday musically. "Lord, have mercy upon us." Jesus then puts the question to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He has asked such a question before. At one point, the mother of Zebedee's sons knelt before him, and he asked her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Jesus tells her that the prerogative to determine this belongs to the Father, not to him. His grace and mercy are still there for her and her sons. But in that case, it might very well not take the form that she was hoping for. So too with this man. He cries out to the Lord for mercy, knowing that our Lord will answer that prayer. But when our Lord asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" he could not know if this was what would best glorify God or not. "That I would have my sight." St. Paul too asked 3 times that our Lord would take from him his thorn in the flesh, and God said no. His purposes were better served by working through Paul's frailty than in taking it away. Nevertheless, our blind man is far from inhibited in his prayer. "No, Lord, that I may receive my sight." That's his prayer. No beating around the bush. No partial request. "Sure would be nice if I could see out of one eye." Who would dare to ask for such a thing? There are different reasons for blindness, of course. But what if you're without eyes, without an optic nerve? Who could suddenly hope to have that? But when he prays, he disregards how big the problem is and prays rather with regard to the greatness of the Savior, Creator, God, whom he is invoking, who created eyes in the first place. To put this together, he prays boldly. He is direct and without inhibition. I want to see. And yet at the same time, he prays knowing that whatever the Lord says in answer to this, it will be a merciful answer. The Lord's answer in this case is to grant what is prayed for. Receive your sight. And as at the creation, the Word of God creates what it names. But he also adds, your faith has made you well. And here we go with our translation again. Our translation doesn't quite get the fullness of it. Jesus actually says in the Greek, your faith has saved you. And that's the bigger deal by far. He prays in faith. The Lord grants his temporal request, but by far and away, the issue of greater importance is that he has saving faith. In the overall scheme of things, whether one man of the millions who have walked this earth got to have the gift of sight for whatever few dozen years he had in this world, that is a small matter. The point of it all is that Jesus did this, and the Holy Spirit inspired St. Luke to record it for us and for the church down through the ages. Jesus has spoken to his disciples of his impending death and resurrection, and St. Luke records with three different phrases, all of which mean the same thing, that they flat don't get it. They couldn't see, so to speak. Physical sight is, like all of our other faculties, a gift of God. We receive it by grace, not because we have any right to claim that we deserve it. So too, the gift of seeing the things of salvation, the gift of faith, is exactly that. It is a gift, not something we accomplish by way of our own reason or strength or good works or decision-making abilities. Even Jesus' own disciples could at this time not yet see how his death could possibly be part of a good plan. To this very day, many who claim the name of Christ cannot see how anything having to do with suffering can possibly be according to God's will. And yet it is so. From Christ's own death for our salvation to Tertullian's 3rd century declaration that the blood of the martyrs is the life of the church, to the many places all over the world in the last century where the church was brutally persecuted and yet grew like wildfire. In those very places, we see the use that our Lord has of suffering, and correspondingly, we dismiss the false peaches and cream perspective of a theology of glory. So then, as we enter this season of Lent, pray. Pray boldly. Pray assertively. Where God has promised, lay hold of those promises in prayer. Be saying back to God what He has given your mouths to say. Where He has not clearly promised, pray boldly still. But pray also, Thy will be done, and faithfully receive whatever the Lord's will is. Where you seek the help of God to be yet more faithful, pray for strength to overcome the resistance of the devil, which you almost certainly will encounter. Most of all, enter Lent, knowing that Jesus did push on to Jerusalem, as we shall push on through the season of Lent to our Lord's suffering and death on the cross. Our Lord did do this. He did suffer and die on the cross for you. And He did rise again on the third day. God grant us all the eyes to see it. Eternal life and salvation really and truly are ours for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.